young pastor, Titus, with some hard and fast instructions for the ministry he does. He talked to him about a number of things, and we'll look at it here in a little bit. What we'll be looking at is the fourth faithful saying of Paul. We're actually going to be looking at what's contained in the first eight verses, actually. The benchmark verse, of course, in that section is Titus 3:5, which talks about the washing, renewing, and regeneration, about the gospel. But, you know, I just want to say something, you know, in this life, there's nothing that's more important than getting the gospel message out to people. That's what we assemble for, to be prepared to witness, to be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, to use tools like this Christmas program to make a difference in the timeline of eternity for souls. It's serious stuff that we're about. The Christian soldier concept is 100% biblical. We're in a battle, a contest for the souls of men. Because the other guy, Satan, is working to draw people away, to hold them in a position of unbelief. It's our job and our position to be able to take the Word of God to people that could be for their profit. So let's read this first verse, and then we'll kick off here and get moving. The Bible says in Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. There we go. Faithful sayings, these are words that are absolutely true from God's Word, the Bible. The phrase that I will that thou affirm constantly, these are words that are needed by everyone. Again, remember, we're talking in the general realm of talking about the need of the gospel, the Word of God in people's lives. So thus we could draw the bottom line on this and say, thus they are absolutely true and are needed by everyone for the purpose that they would be about good works to profit the souls of men. That we would be able to know the Word of God, we'd be able to share it with other people for the souls of men, for their profit, for their gain. Paul directed Titus to do certain things. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, in the introduction, he said, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting. There were some things that weren't right already, some things that were wanting. And he says, and he would ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And that's in the first chapter of Titus. It talks about the qualifications for the pastor, as it does in Timothy, so that they would get good men of quality to be able to lead these churches. But when in Titus 1:10, he goes on and he spells then about the people that he needed to be aware of and be able to be prepared to deal with. He says in verse 10, for there are many, not some now. He says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision of the Jews, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. They were in for the money. They were deceiving people. They're coming with like the wolves in sheep clothing concept. They were coming in, they were sitting down, they were making friends, being friendly, and began to share the false truths, and they were getting many people getting sucked into this. Now, just to familiarize with what we're talking about here, you can see Ephesus down here. Probably, I hope you can. Where's the red thing? Anyway, you can see Ephesus down on the coast there, and then these other six churches of what was called Asia Minor. These are the seven churches of Asia that John would address in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so Titus had a big job in front of him. He authorized and they ordained elders in each and every one of these cities. Maybe there was more than one church there, but it seems that wherever they went with the gospel, the naysayers came right behind them, and they were coming in and they were causing trouble. We already know that Paul either had already or he had addressed the churches in Galatia. Remember, when he went to them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." He says, "which is not another," it's not the truth, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now that's serious stuff. To put a curse on somebody. It's talking about calamity. It's talking about something that needs to be rooted out and dealt with. And so, yeah, Galatia was a major province in Asia Minor, and you can see down there where some of those churches were located. And again, Paul had this mindset was that they needed to be constantly aware of the inroads of false teaching coming into the churches of that day. Paul instructs Titus to pass on to his people three main points. He reminds them of who they were, he reminds them of who they are now, and he reminds them how they got that way, how they got saved. Quit it. So look at verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, or if you... I'll look up here, I guess. There we go. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And then this is the key verse I want you to focus on here, because he says in verse 3, "For we all ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." So they're lost people, and they're acting like it. Every once in a while, the thin veneer that is pulled back from humanity, we get a true glimpse of man's depraved human nature, which is not much different than two dogs fighting over a bone. One wants what the other one doesn't have. It's a power thing. It's the struggle between dominion, authority, and when you get right down to it, Paul was saying that you had the same characteristics as those people. You were contesting with one another. You were showing the ways of a lost person. They were all descriptions of a lost person. Verse 1 says, it seems to indicate that they had been rebellious against established authority, and instead of helping others, they just lived for the fulfillment of their fleshly desires. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And so it's a hard thing to accept sometimes when you look and see some of the wicked people we've had in leadership authority in our country, to know that God put them there for a reason, or he allowed them to be there for a reason. We also know that he took them out too for a reason. The country needs to wake up. People need to wake up to the situation that they're in, whether they're saved or lost. And it says, "to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." Meekness is not weakness. It should be equated with strength under control. The Bible talks about how Moses was a very meek man. He was a leader of a country, one of the best leaders they ever had. But he had strength under control of God. And that was what made him a great leader. So We need to remember not to gossip, to talk behind other people's back, to tear them down. Our business should be to edify or to build up one another rather than to tear each other down. It says the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, I'm going to share with you an illustration that happened to me many years ago, and something that has affected me. How your words have effect. My father died August 26th, 1957. I was working with him. A couple days of the funeral. We were in school on September 1st. Got on the bus, and you know, it was hard times, you know, it was tough. I'll never forget a shirt-tailed cousin was sitting in the front seat. Now, kids on school buses don't like to sit in the front seat. Little Albert Crona was sitting in the front seat, and when I stepped in, he said, "I'm really sorry to hear that your dad died." And I knew that he meant that, and it was a bit of a comfort to me. Some week or so later, they had what they call the PTA thing, the open house, and the moms and dads would all get to come and get to see the classrooms, and they had some stuff the parents would do. They have their stuff, you know. And we were getting ready to go that Friday, get ready for that, and all the kids were really excited, and we were talking about that stuff, and, you know, maybe talking about their moms, dads coming, and this kid that was sitting next off to the side there, he looked at me and he said, "Your dad ain't going to be there. He's dead." Well, I knew that. But those words, they cut into me. It wasn't the words that he said. They were true. But the way he said them cut into me like a knife. I never forgot that. I never will. Words have an effect. They can build up, they can edify, they can instruct, they can also destruct, and they can cause pain and suffering. That, think about it. That was almost 70 years ago, and it still can bring tears to my eyes sometimes when I think about the positive and negative aspects of those days. Don't be quarrelsome, antagonistic. You know, the Bible talks about turning the other cheek. Yeah, that's hard to do sometimes. But the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. It's like, you know, when you get a confrontation situation, it's like putting, if you walk away, you know, you can mollify situations, it'll cool down. But if you respond, it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. It's just going to get worse. And in the end, anger, words that are said in anger are very, very seldom of any great benefit to either the hearer or the speaker. Verse 3 depicts our depraved human nature. I want to note these words in Titus chapter 3. He says, "For we ourselves were," that was past tense now, okay? "We were sometimes foolish and disobedient," and so on. And they had been living a lifestyle like that as a lost person. Now, the truth is that sometimes even Christians, as backslidden or become worldly, they can still be living in exhibiting those kind of characteristics in their life, which is very, very, very wrong. But nevertheless, the flesh sometimes wants control, and sometimes if we allow it, it will take control. And we can begin to exhibit some of these characteristics that should not be in a Christian at all. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, another benchmark verse, and Paul was writing, he said, "And you hath he," that's God, "quickened or given life to," who were, past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins." And so, you know, we don't have to live that way. Some of these people in the time when that Paul was, or that Timothy was being, Titus was being directed to minister to, there were times when they had been very, very good at saying no to the things that were right. And they were saying yes to the things that were wrong or that were sinful. And it was making a difference in those churches. It'll make difference in this church today if we allow inroads of false doctrine, false teaching to come along. Consider Romans chapter 7. We know that what Paul wrote about the how that the world and sin affected his flesh. You know, I said the things that I shouldn't do, I do. The things that I should do, I don't do. He's talking about not all the time. And he said, an old wretched man that I am. And he said, the only way out of this is through Jesus Christ, through knowing Christ as a Savior. Because in our own strength, we can't defeat sin in our own strength. Christ did that on the cross, if we're willing to appropriate his shed blood sacrifice for our sins. And Paul reminds them of who they are now. We look at those verses now in Titus chapter 4, or 3, verse 4. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior to outward God our Savior, outward toward man appeared, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What had happened was he was talking to people who had been born again. They had heard the gospel, they'd believed the gospel, they'd made it a sure part of their life. One commentator said, a Christian is a man who knows the wonder of past sin forgiven, it's talking about our justification, the thrill of present life in Christ, that's through our sanctification, and the hope of greater life, which is yet to be, that's our glorification, which we'll, believers will experience when they get home with the Lord. There's no glory in this life. We should give glory to God, but there's no personal glory for us. The glory for us begins when we step into eternity and we get home with God. Then we'll know the glorious presence of a great God and only, and then we'll be able to begin to appropriate some of these promises that God has had for his children. Okay. Let's just go. Well, justification, you know, separates us from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. But we know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that we're justified by grace. That's the undeserved merit that he has for us. He's made us heirs and joint heirs with him, with his Son. It's an awesome thing to contemplate that the God who owns the title deed to this whole universe said, you're going to own that too. It's just yours as a right through sonship. I like Romans 3:28. Again, that's another benchmark verse. If you want to remember something that talks about our just being made right with God, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now remember, see, this is what was going on in a lot of these churches with the Galatian church. Paul wrote to him and he said, the Jews are coming along, so you need to be saved by repent and believe, but then you need to be circumcised and you need to follow the law to be saved. Paul said, no, if you're adding to faith, then it's no faith. And that's what he was talking about. With same thing was going on with Titus in these churches. They're coming in willy-nilly with whatever they wanted to get the itching ears of people. You know, the ones that were just happy to sit in the pew. They could get them aside. They were trying to horse collar them. They were trying to take over churches. I no doubt some of those churches went through splits and went through troublesome times because the pastors perhaps weren't able to accommodate the discipline that they needed to. When I was studying this out again, I went back into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and you read about his addresses to those seven churches of Asia that we just looked at. There's only a couple of them that were really doing good. A lot of them are having a lot of problems yet. Satan never quits. He never gives up. He wants to compromise the church that Jesus built. He does that through trying to compromise those that are of that body of Christ. He's very good at it. We need to be aware of what he does and how and why. So, just going to quickly look at this. They had become sanctified, separated vessels. Sanctification separates us from the power of sin. The Bible says that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You don't need to let Satan beat you up anymore and bring you to the sinful activities. You need to separate yourself from them. That's a choice they need to make. Brother Hickman hammered that home pretty good the other day about the choices make a difference. When you say no to sin, you're going to start getting into some deep, deep trouble. Said in sanctification is both an act and a process whereby we are prepared to be in the presence of our Lord. We need to cooperate with God, with his discipline, with his teaching, with his doctrine, with the reproof, the correction, the instruction that he gives us sometimes through the teaching and preaching of God's word, the encouragement that we get from one another, from within the body of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication," making the choice. Abstain means to withhold yourself from that. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel," your body, yourself, your mind, body, soul, and spirit, talking about here, you be able to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Yeah, it makes a difference how to the world, how we appear to them. And they'll see us for who we really are. And it better be something that is honoring to our great God. The hope of eternal life. Glorification is our hope for eternity in heaven. In God's eyes, it's a done deal. That's why he writes about we have our glorification. This is in the future. But God is, for the believer, it's a done deal. When you step off into eternity, then we'll understand glory. We'll experience glory. And it's with God, the promises that he makes, it's not a vain, empty, maybe a hope-so hope. It's a done deal hope. The hope you have for your salvation, the hope that you have for a heavenly home, it's a done deal in God's eyes because it's founded in his truth. The Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." From Genesis to the last word in Revelation, it's all from God. Maybe not all understand it. You might not want it. Maybe not want to understand it. But you better get it in your head that if you don't line up your belief system, what God says, you can end up paying for your sin debt in the fires of hell. So we're going to look at how they got saved. Now this is the benchmark verse that a lot of people have memorized, and you should, because it speaks again then of the way of salvation. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done." That's the natural thing when I first, as a lost man, when I begin to understand about the responsibility, the reality of my sin, that I was falling short of the glory of God. I don't know any of that. I just knew I wasn't right with God. It's called getting a burden. I started to find the Holy Spirit was working on me unseen in ways to make me look at myself, the things that I did, all the times I tried to clean up my act again and again and again and again. Never got there. Always fall on my face. But it came the time then when I came to understand that. That's when God sent a man from this church, when I was just barely out of the mission church stage, they're just barely organized. A man went up there 325 miles. You've heard the story, to Boundary, Alaska, the last 5 miles, driving up the creek to get in a four-wheel drive to get to the mining camp to share with me the gospel. It says, "They're not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That's when you're born in, spiritually, into God's family. Then you become his son. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're a born-again Christian, you can truly call yourself a son. You can really call God your father. If you aren't saved, you can't truly call God your father, because he's not. He's waiting to hear from you. To come for you seeking forgiveness. So let's look at the elements of salvation. We'll keep moving here. God's mercy is him not giving us the punishment that we deserve for our sins. God's grace has two facets. It's an act whereby it takes place at the moment of our salvation. Again, it's his unmerited favor to the lost sinner. But also for the believer, it's divine enablement for the believer to deal with matters of the flesh in this life. We need God to be with us each and every day as we make our walk through life. That's why it's the importance of being in his word, knowing his word, following his word, working to soften up that old heart, you know, to be able to take in the truth and to apply them in our life. The hope of eternal life is union with God. It's the glorification we look forward to when we get to heaven. It's a great and fundamental principle of the gospel that the good works of men have nothing to do with your salvation. If you have to do anything other than repent and believe, you're barking up the wrong tree, and God will not honor your profession. I worked in the Copper Basin for a number of years, home churching. I ran into people time and time again, you know, that they'd been through this Roman's Rome of evangelism. People would come around and they'd have them pray a prayer and yada, 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 and nothing would ever, there was never a change in them. One guy used to come to the work out there. He was a Jack Hiles man. Handed out the tracts, and he'd save people in the gas station where he was and all that. And two times, there were people in North Pole that I got their addresses from him here in North Pole, and men from this church went and knocked on their door to talk to these people about Christ, and they were just partying, they're drinking, and want nothing to do with hearing from a Christian. It was just words. It was just something they could do to get this guy out of their face, for all I know. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. I was going to cut this one out, but it contains a lot of truth. It doesn't hurt to hear. There's knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. That's made right in the legal system. God declares us to be righteous by what we have done in believing on his Son as our Savior. It says, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So now we'll get into this element of washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The stain of sin leaves an indelible blot on the lost person, on their spiritual self, their soul and their spirit, as pictured in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. Now listen to this, or you read it up here. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. There has been nothing that could do that could remedy them, to mollify or to take away the symptoms. All of them. So here you see him. This is the way the lost person tends to look at himself or herself. It works the same way, male or female. We all have a big ego, pride, one way, shape, or form. Pretty good person, good to go. They got lots of friends, they got lots of fun stuff that they can do. They're rolling through life, having a good time, what do I need the Lord for? tell you why. This is the way God sees you. That's the way God sees the lost sinner. Just like that leper that had sores, parts of him falling off, putrefying sores, boils, the whole sin sick from head to foot. That's the way God views you. You think he's going to let you come into his presence without the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit? No, he will not. You must come to him for that spiritual cleansing, that you could be washed of that sin debt. You can't get rid of it. You want to go into eternity like that? It gets worse when you get to hell. You only know corruption, not just for in this life, but for eternity. Why would you choose that? Brother Hickman again, why would you choose to go to hell over having the opportunity to go to heaven and be in a glorified state with God? Why? Because we're wicked. We're wicked. We have a heart to fulfill our own needs, wants, and desires. And we say no when God calls us to repent and believe. And we choose, in doing so, you're choosing to go to hell. Should you leave this world this evening, tonight, tomorrow, you're going to be ushered not into the presence of God for blessing, but you'll be ushered into the fires of hell, paying your sin debt. It's no joke. David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 1, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Tender mercies of thy, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and clean me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He was talking about the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, the time of salvation. And again, we can allow sometimes the stain of sin in a Christian to go through life, and our, at least our fleshly self, the spiritual self, will not change if you're born into his family. But we can allow the filth of sin, destructiveness of it, become a part of our physical life. That's why God, what he was talking about here, we need to be careful to maintain good works. We should be able to be that light and that salt before the world to make a difference in the timeline of eternity for the souls of men. Nothing man-made can remove it. It takes the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to wash it away. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption," that's the payment for sin. The wage of the sin is death. Okay, that's what you're going to be doing. And all those lost people in hell, they're paying off their sin debt right now because they're not under the blood. You need to have the come under the blood, you know, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of the grace of God. So, it says there in verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." It's for the souls of men that we go forth each and every day from our homes, from our doorstep, to be an invisible, vocal, voluntary witness for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." He wants us to be able to produce good works to make a difference in those that are around us. Ephesians 2:10, you know, we're going to look at here in a little bit, Ephesians 2:8, where it talks about we're saved by grace through faith. But Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're saved to serve. Look what it cost Jesus to pay your sin debt. When I look at what it cost Jesus to pay my sin debt, I'm humbled. And I'm thankful that he did for me that which I could not do for myself. But having received that gift of salvation, we're not allowed to just go with the flow. He wants us to stand out for the world, to be a prophet to them, to make a difference in their spiritual life. Because the truth is, judgment day is coming. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy for repentance, and now also the axe is laid into the roots of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the lost person. Here he says, listen, you need to really start producing some fruit like right now. He said, I see no reason for such urgency. It's still early in the season. And then the bird comes along and says, later than you think, and there the axe of judgment has fallen. You never know when you're going to take your last breath. I look forward to it. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. I claim that promise. That's the promise God made to me. He made it to every believer. Make that choice. It's just in that moment in time, you could be offered up. Those souls in heaven do not go there by chance or luck. Neither did those in hell end up there by accident. It's a choice they made while they lived. What choices are you making even this moment in time with the call to repent and believe the gospel? Good people go to hell. Good people without Christ. Saved people go to heaven. So think on it in this moment in time, and I'm going to ask the piano player to come. I'm going to offer up a bit of an invitation. I hope you're contemplating, you're thinking about the matter of the destiny of your own soul right now in this life. Where you stand with God, should you be offered up even tonight? Get that picture, you know, you look in the mirror and we see that beautiful image there of our ourself. But remember the other side of it is how God sees us.